Father, we thank you for those who are representing Good News Church on the mission field already, and those who are Kimberly, who is leaving on Saturday. I know others have mission trips planned for later in the year, and God, I know that we are a life-giving church, and we are all about your mission. And so, Father, you empower us to give life. You empower Harry and Grayson and Kimberly to give life where they are, and also to train others to give life, Father, that they would be empowerers. Be empowered to empower others as well. Father, thank you for your safety and your protection over them. Plead the blood of Jesus over them to keep them safe wherever they are, that they would make a lasting impact on those communities and surrounding villages and towns, wherever they go, that your hand is upon them, that they are bold witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I got a chance to iMessage with Harry and Grayson this afternoon, and it's really exciting to talk to them, and I'm sure you've talked to them, and just to kind of fill them out and see where they're at. I'm going to get to Skype with them tomorrow, so I'm really excited about that. I was telling them, I miss you guys, man. I miss them. We miss them a lot. And so so thankful for what they're doing over there. But what they're doing over there is nothing different than what we do here. They're just in a different place. And so you and I have an opportunity to go on mission for Jesus right where we are, right where we are. And that's what the Life-Giving Initiative is all about. And we've done this theme. We've taken the warrior deal and changed it into search and rescue. And that's our mission. I don't know about you guys, but I played this game when I was growing up called tag. Anybody play tag? And the different variations of tag. There's like freeze tag and cartoon tag and all kinds of other things that go along with it. But the basic premise of the game is one person is it, and then they tag another person, and that person becomes it. And it's a great game to play while you're waiting for your parents to finish shaking hands outside of your church when you were growing up. And there's probably some kids that play tag outside of here. My kids want to play tag probably. Let me go outside. Let me go play tag. When I got older, I graduated from tag to Stratego. Now, not the board game Stratego, but does anybody know what I'm talking about, Stratego? It's this is similar to tag, but it's kind of got a capture the flag type twist on it. And so we would play this at the church, at Grace Christian Church, where I was a part of for a number of years before moving to Augusta. And so they'd get the youth group together, and it'd be like a Friday night, and it'd kind of be... before daylight savings, I forget how daylight savings time ends or begins. It would get dark early. And so I forget which one that is. Anyway, doesn't matter. Neither here nor there. So we get together. It's dark. And one, you got two teams. You split up into two teams. And then we're out there on the church property. It's a huge, you know, 15, 20 acres or whatever. Lots of places to run and hide and do all kinds of stuff. So there's an imaginary line, or we would put cones out to split and divide the property into two halves. And there's a house on the property with a swimming pool and all kinds of stuff that you could get into. So the basic premise is each team has a watermelon that they're hiding, okay? And we would make it difficult because we would wrap the watermelon would have a glow stick on it so you could actually see it in the dark. And then we would wrap the watermelon in saran wrap and then cover it in baby oil so it's very slippery. So each team would have to hide their watermelon. And you got like a blue, glow stick and then a red glow stick. And that's your team. You hide your watermelon. And the object of the game is for you to cross into their territory, grab their watermelon, and bring it back to home base. You guys understand the concept of capture the flag, right? But there was this twist in Stratego in the fact that if you crossed over into enemy territories and that one of their team members tagged you, then you would go to their prison. So their prison was a kind of a space off clear close to their home base. Is anybody confused? Are you following me? Okay. So you get tagged, you go to prison. And so then you could set the captives free by running across or sneaking across and tagging those who were in prison, and then they're free and you get to run back to your opposite side. I always opted for the person who's going to free the captives, to free the prisoners, because it made a lot more sense to me than looking for a greasy watermelon that basically nobody could ever find, because they would come up with crazy hiding places. One time it was actually in the bottom of the deep end of the swimming pool. So you had to dive in and get it. And it's like ludicrous how this was. So I just loved, painting my face, you know, in dark colors and camouflage, you know, so nobody could see me, and then creeping over into the ditch and to the enemy's line, army crawling over there so nobody could see, and then running when you got the chance, when they're looking the other way or the enemy is, you know, distracted, then you run to home base and you shout in your best Scottish accent, "Freedom!" And you set the captives free, and then they run. And that was just a lot of fun to me. All right? You get the idea. I love this game. I loved it. I mean, we would play it probably once a month and loved getting to do that. So apart from like playing paintball or trying to hold my own in the video game Call of Duty, this was like the most warlike instance that I've ever taken part of in my life. It's the closest to any war type scenario that I've ever been involved in. But I see quite an analogy between setting the captives free in Stratego and setting the captives free in what Jesus has commissioned us to do, sharing the gospel in our everyday lives. So let's read some scripture, Luke chapter 4, and we'll read verses 18 and 19. This is Jesus, and he goes into the temple, and he finds the scroll and the writings of Isaiah, and he finds himself in there. He finds himself in the writings of the scripture. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an example of what we should do? We should find ourselves in the scriptures, and we should declare over ourselves what the scripture says about us, who we are, what we have, what we can do. And so I see this in the ministry of Jesus, and I see that we should be doing this in our everyday life as well. So he says this, Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel." Everybody say, "Preach the gospel." Say, "I am anointed to preach the gospel." In the same way that Jesus was anointed to preach the gospel, you're anointed to preach the gospel. You're set apart to preach the gospel. All right, he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Everybody say that. Liberty to the captives. That's just like going into the enemy territory in Stratego and yelling, "Freedom." You're free. You're free. "To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Again, the analogy there. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So Jesus fulfilled this scripture to the fullest, didn't he? I mean, he made a way for the captives to obtain liberty. I was one of those captives, weren't you? Weren't you once poor, oppressed, blind, brokenhearted? Weren't you among the captives? I was among the captives. Then somebody told me that the battle had been won. Somebody told me that the enemy had been defeated. Somebody told me that my ransom had been paid through Christ's sacrifice. Somebody proclaimed liberty to the captives. And because they proclaimed liberty to me, that liberty was available, then I became free. I became free. But sadly, there are still many captives that have yet to be set free in our world today. Many soldiers still enslaved in the darkness of the enemy's camp. Most of them walking around in plain sight, never even realizing the shackles on their souls. How could we, the question we have to ask ourselves is, how could we, the free, truly enjoy our freedom knowing that so many others remain imprisoned? How could we enjoy living the so-called abundant life while others are trapped in darkness, while others have no clue about the freedom that's available to them while they're imprisoned? How could we go about our daily lives without doing whatever we can to rescue them, to ransom them, to proclaim to them, "Hey, the war's over. Hey, the battle's been won." There's a great, you know, we have search and rescue teams in all kinds of different fields, all through the military. One of the famous ones is in the U.S. Air Force, the pararescue folks. And I love their creed. And their creed, they simplified it. It's got four words. But I want to read this to you, their whole creed here. And I'll put it up on the screen for you. They say this: "It is my duty as a pararescueman to save lives and to aid the injured. I will be prepared at all times to perform my assigned duties quickly and efficiently. placing these duties before personal desires and comforts. These things I do that others may live. And then on their patch, it just says that others may live. And shouldn't that be our mantra as well? Shouldn't that be our creed? That others may live. Isn't that kind of what our creed is right now? That we're empowering people to give life. We're empowered so that others may live. I love this creed here. It says, placing these duties before personal desires and comforts. Yet so many times in the American church, here in the United States, we are so focused on our own personal desires, aren't we? We're focused on getting a bigger house or buying a bigger boat or getting a lake house or a beach house or a lake house and a beach house and a mountain house. And we say, okay, these are things that I must attain to. And we say, that's the American dream. And I'm all for people having nice things, nice cars, being taken care of. But if you're setting that above reaching out to others, then something's amiss there. He says, the creed says, I place these duties before personal desires and comforts. These things I do that others may live. So these elite members of the Special Operations Command, they understand what it means to search and rescue, don't they? This is their job. This is their mission. Every time they go to work, they are searching and rescuing. And one, they don't easily give up. They don't give up. And I can see this analogy in our own lives. Like so many times we'll share the gospel with somebody. Maybe it's a family member and maybe they shut us down. And then we say, okay, well, I tried. Have you ever been there? Especially if it's somebody in your family. Oh man, isn't it so easy to just, Lord, I gave it my best shot. You're going to have to get somebody else to do it. And I believe there's a certain point that you can get to where you do pray for laborers to come across their path because that family member is completely closed off. And it's led to arguments and debates and stuff. That's the situation that happened with my brother and I when I was sharing with him the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every time we'd go on vacation, it was like sandpaper. I mean, we would rub each other the wrong way because I believed a certain way about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues, and he did not. And I so desired for him to receive to believe this and receive this, but it led to debates and arguments every time we would get together. So finally we said, for the sake of our sanity, let somebody else share with them. And then we prayed, according to the scriptures, for laborers to come across this path. And you guys know the backstory. They certainly did. They came from the woodworks. Multiple people contacted him and were really people who were working with him at a non-denominational church or interdenominational, just all kinds of different denominations represented in that church. People that were working with them that were filled with the Spirit and praying in other tongues. And this old lady shared with him. And then this guy he went to camp with talked to him. And then before you know it, he's reaching out to me and he's like, hey man, I got this paper on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I want you to read it and see, you know, if this is kind of in line with what you believe. And I'm like, what? Where does this come from? Out of the blue. I read it and it's like, yeah, this is right on target. And he's like, yeah, I think I'm getting ready. I'm like, what? You think you're getting ready? I think you're ready to receive? Yeah, I'm ready. I was like, all right, well, let's FaceTime tomorrow. And so thankfully, praise God, I had the opportunity to pray with him myself to receive the Holy Spirit. Even though at one point I put it on the shelf. But you know what? I never gave up. I never gave up hope. I never gave up, well, he's never going to get it. I never said, well, that's just not for him. In the same way with anybody who's searching and rescuing, you must make it your mission to never give up. Don't give up on people. Don't give up on people. They may be as far away from Jesus as they possibly could be. But he hasn't given up on them. He's still in the business of seeking and saving the lost. And he wants to use you and I to do just that. And so we believe for them. We pray for them. We share when we have opportunity. But we never, ever, ever give up. The other thing I think about the pararescue men or those who are involved in these search and rescue teams, and again, there are many different organizations that have these types of teams that go in and save people. Just think about the World Trade Center incident. Multiple teams going into the rubble and saving people, searching and rescuing people. And these people, they sacrifice time, they sacrifice energy, and sometimes they sacrifice even their own lives. Anybody ever see the movie Saving Private Ryan? It's a great, great film, and you see this just evident throughout the movie there. So in the movie Saving Private Ryan, for those of you who didn't see it, spoiler alert, you can close your ears if you want to watch it later. A group of Army Rangers, they receive this mission to go into the enemy territory to save Private Ryan. You see, what had happened was his three brothers had been killed in combat, and the general said, hey, we're not going to go tell his mama that all of her kids are dead. We gotta save the son. We gotta save Private Ryan. So they hit skirmish after skirmish. Some of them were killed along the way. They finally get to where Private Ryan is holed up, and they say, come with us, we're here to save you. And he says, I'm not going. I gotta stay here because there's a big battle coming up. I'm not going to abandon my fellow soldiers. He is committed to his mission. So what do the Rangers do? Well, they all hightail it out of there. Well, so long, see ya. No, that's not how it goes, right? They stay and they fight. And many of them, matter of fact, all of them sacrificed. Oops, spoiler. All of them died. Everybody dies at the end except for Private Ryan. And so at the end, one of the main characters, played by Tom Hanks, he's sitting on the ground. He's been shot. He's, you know, breathing his last breaths. But the battle has been won. Private Ryan leans over to him, and Tom Hanks' character whispers, earn this. Earn this. And here's the reality, though. Like, a lot of people will use that as a you know, sermon illustration. Earn this, you know. You gotta make your life count for something. You gotta earn this. And even much of Christianity says, earn this. Now you've been saved, earn it. Now you've accepted Jesus, but you gotta work your way to heaven to stay saved, right? Here's the reality. It's very unlikely that any ranger would ever say, earn this. They wouldn't do it. Why? Because the ranger motto for the past 200 years has been sua sponte, of their own accord, or translated loosely, I chose this. They wouldn't say, earn this. He would say, I chose this. I volunteered for this. I volunteered. I mean, really, they have to volunteer four times. I volunteered for this, not earn this. Not you have to earn this or pay me back or live up to what I've done for you. No. He says, I chose this. And in the same way, when we're going into enemy lines, enemy territory, and we're seeking and saving those who need to be sought out to be rescued, we don't tell them, earn this. We tell them, Jesus chose this. You don't have to earn this. You know, when you look at the cross and you see Jesus hanging there, what you don't hear is earn this. What you hear him say is, I chose this. You don't have to pay anything for it. It's free. Freedom, I mean, freedom's free. Freedom's freeing, but it cost a pretty high price, didn't it? It cost his very life. But he would never say, earn this. He would say, I chose this. Because didn't he willingly do that? Didn't he volunteer to do that? He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to do it. It's another war scenario that I heard about. Actually, Eddie shared this in a School for Life class a number of years ago. It was in 1944 that Lieutenant Hiro Onoda was sent by the Japanese Army to the remote Philippine island of Lubang. So his mission was to conduct guerrilla warfare during World War II. This is a true story. Unfortunately, he was never officially told that the war had ended. So for 29 years, Onoda continued to live in the jungle, ready for when his country would again need his services and information. Attempts were made by search parties. The search and rescue teams went out looking for him. Airplanes dropped flyers in the jungle, signifying the war's end. But Onoda had become suspicious that these were enemy tactics to try to lure him and his comrades to an unsuspecting death. So Onoda hid in the jungle until he finally emerged from the dark recesses of the island on March 9th, 1974. And here's the instance that happened to draw him out of hiding. a college dropout named Norio Suzuki. He was traveling the world, and he states he was looking for, he was searching for Lieutenant Onada, a panda, and the abominable snowman. So that's his mission, all right? Three unlikely sources that he'll ever find, but that's what he's looking for. And so where so many others had failed, Suzuki succeeded. He found Lieutenant Onada. He tried to convince him that the war was over. And Onada explained that he would only surrender if his commanding officer ordered him to do so. So Suzuki traveled back to Japan. He found Onada's former commander, Major Taniguchi, who had become a bookseller. Suzuki and Taniguchi met Onada at a predetermined place, and Major Taniguchi read the orders that stated all combat activity was to be ceased. So Onada finally surrendered 29 years after Japan's formal surrender and 15 years after being declared legally dead in Japan. So we think about this. There are two types of characters here, okay? So Onada wasn't a traditional, like, prisoner or captive, a prisoner of war, like we think of in the sense that he was held captive by the enemy, but he was a prisoner in his own mind. He didn't believe that the war was over and the battle had been won. And thus he continued to wage war against the world around him. Even after numerous attempts to communicate truth to him failed, one person, an unlikely person, really, college dropout, sought him out and was able to convince him through a personal encounter. This person, Suzuki, did whatever it took. He did whatever it took to, I'm sure he didn't find a panda, he may have found a panda, but I'm sure he didn't find the abominable snowman. We think about this. This type of character is called a holdout. Holding out. All right. So there's POWs and there's holdouts, and they're really, these people are all around us. They don't know that the war is over. They've been blinded by the enemy, haven't they? They can't see the truth because the enemy's blinded them. And they're suspicious of the world around them. So maybe somebody's come across their path and they've shared the gospel with them. But maybe at that point they said, no, I'm not ready. How many of you encountered people like that? That you say, you share the gospel with them and say, no, I'm not ready. Maybe you get them to the point where they're like, I believe. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross. I believe that he was raised from the dead. We've encountered countless of these people on the streets and say, well, I'm not going to say that prayer. Why? I mean, he's just told me you believed, and it's as simple as believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confessing with your mouth that he is Lord. Why won't you give your life to him? I'm not ready. I want to sow some more wild oats. And really what's taking place there is the enemy has blinded them to the goodness of God. The enemy's blinded them. They're holdouts. They're holdouts. They're saying, no, I'm suspicious of this. I don't know about this. As the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's covered. It's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So there may have been numerous attempts to communicate truth on various levels, but they haven't received it because they're spiritually blind. But there's hope. We've been commissioned not only to proclaim liberty to the captives, but what else? Recovery of sight to the blind. Even though they're spiritually blind, we can proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. We can open the eyes of the blind, can't we? That's one of the things that we're anointed to do because we believe in Jesus, because he's in us. We are Christians, little anointed ones. We have the ability to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This is who we are. This is who we are. This reminds me of a story a couple of years ago. I took Karis to the park one day, and we were just playing on the park. This was before Adelie was born. We were just playing around on the park, and then I saw this couple walking towards us, and I just had this unction to go and invite them to church and share the gospel with them. So I had the little business card size invitation card for the church. I pulled it out of my wallet, and I walked over to them, and I said, hey, I'm... Yeah, a member of a church across the street here at the park, and I just wanted to invite you to church. And they thanked me, and they were trying to get on their way. And I said, wait a second, let me, can I pray for you guys about something? And they said, no, we're good. And so I, you know, began to say, well, let me ask you this question. I asked them the million-dollar question. And the lady, here's the crazy thing. Before I asked them the million-dollar question, I invited them to the church. And they said, oh, we've been to that church before. And they said, wait a minute, you look familiar. I think you were preaching that Sunday. And so I'm like, okay, well, let me ask you this question. I asked them the million-dollar question. And I know that they had heard the gospel. And I know that they had had an opportunity to receive Christ. But I wanted to make sure. And so I asked them, hey, do you know for sure if you're going to heaven when you die? And the girl looks at the guy, and he's like, no, I don't know. And she looks at me, and she says, I don't know either. And I'm like, okay. And we prayed the prayer of salvation. And they were born again. But for whatever reason, I know that they had come to the church. I know they had heard the gospel. But for whatever reason, on a Sunday when I was preaching and they were here, they weren't ready to receive. They weren't ready. And I remember them being here in that service. It was just a few weeks earlier that they were here. So I knew it was a divine appointment. And I knew, you know, even though they said, hey, they'd been to our church, I could have easily said, oh, yeah, well, come back again. You know where we are, come back again, and just left it at that. But no, I knew it was important to ask them the question. Because they could have been holdouts. It's our mission to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And so they heard the gospel again. You know, the statistics would tell us, in Bill Fay's book, Share Jesus Without Fear, he tells us a statistic that a person hears the gospel an average of 7.6 times before they commit their lives to Christ. 7.6 times. And so that's kind of an average. Some people may hear it once, twice, three times before they're ready to receive. Others may hear it 13, 14 times. So there's no telling really how many times this couple had heard the gospel through some avenue or another, but this time they surrendered. I told them the war's over, the battle's been won. And they come out with their hands up, I'm surrendering to Jesus. I'm giving my life to him. The war's over, they gave their life to Christ. So it's our responsibility as believers to go behind enemy lines, to release the POWs, do whatever we can to spread the news to the holdouts that the war is over. God's not mad at you. Freedom is available to you. Freedom is yours. There's another popular children's game that I'm sure we all played growing up. Anybody remember the game Hide and Seek? Yeah, great game. If you have kids, you continue to play that. It's great. It's awesome. Fun. The hiding, though, is the best part, I think. Hiding is the fun part. When I play hide and seek with the girls, with Karis, Adelaide doesn't quite know what we're doing. But when I play hide and seek with Karis, like, I'll try to find the most ridiculous hiding spot. Like, I could be there for 30 minutes. And literally, one time I hid under the bed and she didn't find me. And she's freaking out because she thinks I was gone. She thought I was gone. And she comes and grabs Kristen and she's like, Mommy, I don't know where Daddy's at. She's freaking out, and I was asleep under the bed. So it's the fun part. The fun part is the hiding, you know. The one who gets stuck with the, I mean, even think about this. The one who gets stuck with the job of seeking doesn't even get like a cool title or anything. Like, I think about it in basketball, at least you get like a cool title for the position that you play. You know, you're the center, like everything revolves around you. Like, yeah, I'm the center, I'm the big guy. All the action is around me. The forward, you know, like I'm progressing. You know, even the guard is like, okay, I'm doing something defensively. But what do you call the person that's seeking in the game of hide and seek? No, none of this. You call them it. You're it. You're it. Like, you don't even get a cool title. You're just it. I mean, not commander it, not president it, not prime minister it, not CEI, chief executive it. You're it. Just it. Not Mr. It. Not even cousin it. Like, you're just it. Right? And in fact, nobody wants to be it at the beginning of every game. What does every person say? Not it. I don't want to be it. All right. Another hide and seek question for all of you hide and seek aficionados. What happens at the end of the game if people have hidden themselves so well that the person who is seeking can't find them? What happens? What does it do? He gives up. But there's a saying that he says, What is it? Okay, anybody ever play hide and seek with your kids? Ollie, Ollie, oxen. Okay, you didn't do that. You're just like, I give up. Come on out. I lose, you win. Have you ever heard that? Ollie, Ollie, oxen free. Cup their hands and say, Ollie, Ollie, oxen free. All right. Look it up on Wikipedia. You'll see. It's true. Ollie, Ollie, oxen free. So if you ever heard that, I'll talk to Michelle right now because she's the only one who knows what I'm talking about. High five me here. Okay. All right. You're looking at me like I'm crazy up here. Ollie, Ollie, oxen free. You ever wonder where that phrase come from, Michelle? Like, why do we say this? This is just ridiculous child's play, right? Well, the some speculate that the phrase originates from the German phrase, Ollie, Ollie, oxen free, which loosely translated means everyone is also free. Everyone is also free. And so at the end of the game of hide and seek, you go out shouting, Ollie, Ollie, oxen free, signifying it's okay to come out. Nobody's going to catch you anymore. The game's over. You can come out without penalty. You're not going to get tagged. You're not going to be it. It's really, Ollie, Ollie, oxen free is the cry of grace for people who are hiding. That it's now safe. It's okay. You can come home. Right? And this is the cry of every believer that who takes up the ministry of Jesus to proclaim liberty to the captives. Ollie, Ollie, oxen free. Everyone's free. Freedom's available to you. The scripture says in 1 John 2 that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, not for just those who would believe. Freedom has been made available to everyone. Right? They just don't know that the war is over. They just don't know that liberty has been accomplished for them. You see, in the game of life, Jesus has chosen to be it. Like, when nobody else wants to be it, when everybody's saying, not it, not it, not it, Jesus said, I'll be it because I am going to seek and save the lost. And in this world, in this game of life, Jesus has chosen to be it because people, we've been playing hide and seek since the garden, haven't we? Haven't people been playing hide and seek since the garden? Haven't people been hiding from God ever since sin entered the picture? What did Adam do when God was like, where are you? Immediately he hid. Why do people hide? Why do people hide from this loving God? Because they probably have an acute sense that they've done something wrong. They had, like, just like Adam, he's like, uh-oh, I screwed up. I'm guilty. He has an acute sense that he'd done something wrong. And maybe they don't feel worthy. Just like Adam, wow, I'm not worthy to be in God's presence anymore. Yeah, I used to walk with him in the cool of the day, but now I gotta hide. I'm not worthy anymore. Maybe they're afraid of what God might do to them if he finds them. And maybe Christians have painted that picture for them. God's gonna get you for that. Better quit your sinning. Oh, you said a cuss word. You use God's name in vain. Oh, he doesn't like it when you do not want to see God when he's angry. I mean, is that how we behave around the lost? Is this the picture of God that we want them to see? No wonder they're hiding. No wonder they're hiding because they don't know who God really is. Ultimately, they don't understand who he is. If they did, they would realize that, number one, you can't really hide from God because he knows everything. He knows exactly where you are. And two, you really don't want to hide from God. You have no need to hide from God because he's a God of love and he's a God of grace. And whenever you mess up, he's there to scoop you up into his arms. And he's always welcoming us back with open arms because he loves us. Because people matter to him. So no more hiding. No more hiding. So you've got POWs, you've got holdouts, you've got those who are hiding in plain sight. And we have a responsibility, an obligation, a privilege to proclaim liberty to the captives. Because we've been set free ourselves, we can now free others. Free people, free people. Free people, free people. We're going to wrap up this part and let you get into groups for a second. Let's just end with a confession here. This will be akin to that famous phrase in Braveheart where William Wallace has his face painted blue, and he's given that speech riding on the horse before they go into battle and before the Scottish people moon the enemy. Okay. So let's say this. Say this. I am an ambassador of Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anoints me in the same way he anointed Jesus. I preach the good news to the poor, to those who haven't yet received him. He sends me to heal the brokenhearted. I proclaim liberty to those the enemy has held captive, and bring recovery of sight to those who are spiritually blind. I set free those whom the devil has oppressed. I proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, telling others about God's generous favor towards them. As I share the good news, the light of the gospel shines on them, and they see Jesus for who he really is. Amen. Amen. That's who we are. Now, our mission is to cross the line into enemy's territory and rescue and release some captives, release some prisoners. Amen. Can we do that? Here's what I want you to do the next, 8 minutes or so. We got a couple of questions for you, and maybe we'll just do one. Can you put those up? Let's just do this last one here. What can you do this week to engage in searching for and rescuing the lost? So find two to three other people you didn't come with. Answer that question as briefly as possible, and pray for each other to be bold in proclaiming liberty. Can we do that as we close tonight? And then after that, you may be dismissed. Let me pray for us, and we'll do that. Father, thank you for the opportunity to release the captives. We are free people, and so therefore we can free people. Thank you, Father, as we pray for each other, that we would be emboldened and empowered by your love and your grace to go out and release the captives. In Jesus' name, amen.